Vrienden van Now of Power, een hele goede morgen en welkom op deze vroege zondagmorgen bij het meest bekeken kerkelijke programma ter wereld. En we zijn blij dat u en dat jij kijkt, en vooral jij, want vandaag gaan we het ook over jonge gezinnen hebben die bezig zijn met de opbouw van hun leven, die zoeken naar antwoorden op belangrijke levensvragen. En waar vind je die? En als bijzondere gast hebben we vanmorgen Arjen te Brinke. Hij werkt in een Venuswijk in Den Haag. En heeft een prachtig boekje geschreven. En natuurlijk fantastische muziek van het koor van Hour of Power in Los Angeles. Daar helemaal in Garden Grove. En natuurlijk mooie toespraken. Inspirerend om de zondag mee te beginnen. En nogmaals hartelijk welkom.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Turn around, shake the hands of those who are standing next to you and greet them warmly. Say, God loves you. So do I. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the things that you're doing in our lives. And we are trusting, God, that you are in control. So Lord, we come here this morning because of Jesus, because of all that he's doing in our lives, and because we trust our souls to him. Lord, it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's not every day that you hear a message from Malachi, but today is that Sunday. Malachi was a minor prophet, not minor because of his status, but because of the length of his manuscript. And he had a message for the people of God. The people of God were holding back. They were gaming the system by bringing their three-legged goats, their one-eyed rabbits, their sheep that were half dead, not bringing their very best. And God, his anger was kindled because of that. So he writes this message to the Israelites in chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Yet you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. Yet you ask, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and I will see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
This morning, it's my humble honor to welcome to Shepherd's Grove in the Hour of Power, Mr. Pat Boone. Many here today have seen this movie star in April Love, Journey to the Center of the Earth. He's won 2 Golden Albums, platinum record, etc. And most important, he's a follower of Jesus and, of course, probably needs no introduction. Mr. Boone grew up in Nashville and graduated magna cum laude from Columbia University. He wanted to teach high school, but God had other plans for his life.
Yes.
His singing debut on the national stage began on the original Ted Mack Amateur Hour, and he and his wife Shirley are celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary this November. Pat, I also understand it's your birthday.
What's happening? That was a surprise.
Yeah, I started throwing a curve.
I haven't been anxious to publicize the fact that this birthday I will be completing my 80th year.
Great.
Not proud of that, but, well, I am proud of it. And we have a big, they're going to roast me at the Beverly Hilton Hotel, a celebrity roast. And I'm shaking in my boots already.
Who's going to be there?
Well, Larry King and Norm Crosby and Rich Little and some surprises I don't know about yet. They're not telling me.
Yeah, great. Wonderful. We should probably start the interview now, don't you think?
Yes.
Okay. So, Pat, first of all, I just have to say it's super cool to just be sitting here with you and even get to talk to you backstage a little bit and have really seen your love for people and your heart for God. And I think that's, especially being here in L.A., that's something rare and something impressive.
Sadly true, yeah.
But it's also encouraging, because there are a lot of Christians, right, that are wanting to go into Hollywood and...
Yeah. I've had so many names I won't mention say, you know, Pat, I believe everything you believe. I don't dare say it. Yeah. They're intimidated by the ultra-liberal sectarian attitudes that are pervasive in the entertainment industry. People ask, why is the entertainment industry so liberal? I think it's because they don't want any limits. They don't want any boundaries. They don't want anybody saying you can't do this or that, because they can make money doing things and producing films and entertainment that are salacious, you know, sort of stretch the envelope, as they call it, actually pop it wide open. And so they don't want any reservations on what they do.
Yeah.
And I somehow have managed to exist and flourish right in the middle of all this, trying to do like your granddad said, and that is think positively.
Yeah, great.
I've tried to do that all my life.
But of course, you're a very principled person, right? I mean, like, throughout your career, you had lots of opportunities that you turned down. I read on your, believe it or not, your Wikipedia page.
Yeah, don't believe everything you...
Well, did you turn down a role with Marilyn Monroe?
I did. I did, and I would
That's
like
incredible.
To have made a movie with Marilyn, but it was an immoral story.
Yeah.
It was early in my career. We were both under contract at 20th. And the head of the studio thought it would be great for me to play this young guy who had an affair with a still beautiful but slightly edging over the hill cabaret singer. And it ended with her going away, him being brokenhearted, but he'd get over it. And I said to the head of the studio, I can't do this, Mr. Adler. Why?
I said, Mr. Adler?
Yeah, Mr. Adler, Buddy Adler. And I said, because I've got millions of teenage fans, and this story makes it look like it's okay, nobody's hurt in this illicit affair. I can't do it. I risk suspension. He was livid, but then the next thing I did was Journey to the Center of the Earth, which not only was a huge film, it saved the studio.
Yeah, great. Wonderful. When I was a teenager, I was really moved by the film The Cross and the Switchblade, which I told you this morning, which is one reason I was particularly touched with you today. You really came, I think, here was to talk about purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And the purpose of your life and the purpose of our lives. And that's a little bit what you're singing about today, isn't it?
It sure is. These these songs, this Jesus is Lord and another I'll do with the choir, Don and the orchestra, are songs that I've written all of them in this album. It's the first time I've ever done that. And I call it Legacy because it's likely my last album.
And don't say that.
Well, I say likely. I never know. My dad said there's one thing he'd never promise, and that is he would never promise anything. But I think it's likely my last, and it's all songs of that have come out of my own worship, come out of my own life. And my purpose all along the way, though, as you said, I wanted to be a school teacher, preacher, I thought. But God had another idea. He knew my fantasies. He knew that I loved to sing, and I didn't think it was possible to be a professional singer. Boy, was I wrong. And yet, along the way, I've wanted to, since I was a kid at 17, asking him to use my life in some way that would suit his purpose and bless other people, thinking it would be as a teacher. But then he built me a platform from which I could share the Lord in many ways, in many venues, to folks in some cases that might not have heard of him otherwise. And I just always wanted to be like those early disciples. There were many professions. I don't think there was a rock and roll singer among them at the time. But the spectators, the other people, not believers yet, took notice of them that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
And I just want people, when they think of me, to realize I have been with Jesus. And I'm pointing to him with every way I know how.
Yeah.
And yet I have fun as an entertainer.
Yeah.
And my entertainer friends respect me now.
Yeah, yeah. And it does show, Pat. I mean, I get the opportunity to meet some special people, and some of them are different than what you see on stage, and then others are so kind and warm, and you can tell the light of Christ is in them, and that's really
mm-hmm.
you. I think
yeah.
that's really a lot of.
We've had
that.
Some baptisms in our swimming pool.
we've had
over 300 baptisms in our swimming pool.
Wow!
Yeah.
So you're really.
Yeah, not
wow.
that I'm going out and stopping people on the street,
sure.
but during the Jesus movement of the 70s, when young people were coming in great droves, and just like the day of Pentecost. They were saying, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What you've accomplished in your life to really walk in that purpose of shining the life of Christ in everything you do, if you had just one thing you would say to them, what's that one piece of advice you would give?
I wrote a song. It's not in this particular album, so there may have to be yet at least another release called Everybody Dies. I wanted a song that was universal, that everybody could identify with. Let's face it, folks, we are all going to leave this life. We know it's coming. We buy fire insurance, we buy other types of insurance, theft insurance. What kind of insurance have you bought against the very fact of your life? You're going to die. And the trouble is we can't afford the insurance. But Jesus has already paid for the insurance, and there is none other who ever has. So, since we have to face the fact, this life ends and another still begins, we'd better get to know the one who has paid the price for that passage for us. That's my message.
It's simple.
Matthew 10:32.
Great. Thank you, Pat. You've really touched us in a deep way. And, you know, I've asked that question to literally hundreds of guests, and I've never had a guest respond with the gospel. That really is
really?
Really?
Is that right?
It really is.
Matthew 10:32, when I was, as I say, I was just 13, and I was reading the Bible for myself. I was expected to be baptized at 12, but I was putting it off. I wanted to understand why. When I came to Jesus' words, Matthew 10:32, if anyone will confess me before men, I will confess him before my Father in heaven. If he denies me, I will have to deny him before my Father. I realized at 13, that's simple, you know. Anybody can understand. If I will confess him and receive him, he's going to receive me before his Father. And that's all that matters in this life.
Yeah.
Everything else is just temporary.
Yeah, that's right. Well, thank you for that reminder, Pat. And thank you for the reminder and the call to discipleship as well, just to be that shining light. And thank you, with all of the things, all the opportunities that you've had in your life, you've stayed a faithful believer in Jesus, and you've put Him first.
My wife will remind me gently, I'm not perfect.
Yeah,
but,
sure.
But she doesn't have to remind me, I know it.
Yeah, well, we didn't say perfect,
no,
but we said
no.
That, yeah. And
there was only one of those.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, Pat, for everything you're doing and everything you keep doing and for your music. And we just want to bless you and let you know how much we love you. And we're so thankful that you took the time to come to our church. We're humbled and honored.
I'm loving it. Listen, you're experiencing a great heritage. You're part of a great heritage. And I want to just send my love to your granddad. He and I have been friends for 40 years.
Yeah, yeah, we will. We'll send your love
Please.
To him. All right. Thank you, Mr. Pat Boone, for all you do. God bless you. All the best.
I'm a child of the King, my father is the Lord, my helmet is salvation, I wield a mighty sword, every battle, every victory has been won, for I share the power of God's own risen Son. I'm a priest, I'm a king, I'm a child of God Almighty, and the gates of hell could never bar my way. The Lord, my helmet is salvation. I wield a mighty sword. Every battle, every victory has been won. For I share the power of God's own risen Son. I'm a priest, I'm a king, I'm a child of God Almighty, and the gates of hell can never bar my way.
Met Hour of Power het wonder van kerst en kom op 23 december naar de Glory of Christmas in de historische Eusebiuskerk in Arnhem. Een avond waar u kunt genieten van samen kerstliederen zingen, eigentijdse en klassieke muziek en optredens van internationale artiesten zoals Nita Whittaker uit Amerika, haar dochter Lisi LaFontaine en het koor Forever Worship onder leiding van Marcel Koning. Vanuit Shepherd's Grove zal Bobby Schuller een speciale kerstboodschap met u delen. Gepresenteerd door Jan van der Bos belooft dit kerstconcert een bijzondere beleving te worden. Reserveer nu uw kaarten via 035 538 0588 of ga naar onze website www.hourofpower.nl. Kom ook en ervaar het wonder van kerst.
Geen woorden maar daden, dat is een bekende kreet. En heel veel mensen die naar christenen kijken, die denken, nou ze praten wel veel, maar waar zijn nou die daden? En hoe geven ze nou hun geloof handen en voeten? En als ik er naar vraag, dan hebben ze vaak geen antwoord op de grote levensvragen. En wat doe je als je in een Vinex-wijk gaat wonen, zonder kerk, waar jonge mensen op zoek zijn naar de diepe vragen van het leven? Nou, Arjen ten Brinke deed dat in 2007. Hij begon in een Vinex-wijk onder de rook van Den Haag in zijn huiskamer om mensen bij elkaar te halen om ze te vertellen over wat jou bezighoudt, wat jouw passie is. Dat heb je ook in een boek vastgelegd. Zet de deur van je huis maar open. Dat heb je ook gedaan. Je vrouw blij? Of waar zijn je mee bezig?
Ja, nee, mijn vrouw is heel blij. Nee, dat was echt iets van ons alle twee. Toen we in Den Haag kwamen wonen, toen hadden we echt een visie om de deur van ons huis open te doen. Ons niet terug te trekken in onze cel, maar mensen in ons huis uit te nodigen. Omdat we echt dachten van als we onder de mensen leven en we gaan relaties met ze leggen, dan zal er waarschijnlijk langzamerhand een gemeenschap ontstaan. En die visie hebben we nu 7 jaar later nog steeds.
Ja, maar dan ga ik je even onderbreken. Want je bent in de Vinex-wijk, dat is een nieuwe wijk. Iedereen is druk bezig met hoe kan ik de hypotheek afbetalen, huis inrichten, kindertjes
Klopt.
Krijgen.
Ja.
Hebben ze dan nog wel behoefte dat jij op zondagmorgen zegt, jongens, kom even langs, dan ga ik je van vertellen.
Nee, niet op zondagmorgen.
Even moet je lachen.
Nou ja, we zijn niet eens begonnen met zondagochtend. Ik ben in 2007 gestart en wat ik deed is gewoon mijn fiets pakken, de wijk ingaan langs alle belangrijke mensen van de wijk. Dus ik ben naar de huisarts gegaan, tandarts, directeuren van basisscholen en verteld, ik ben Arjen, wij zijn in deze wijk gekomen, wij willen hier een gemeenschap gaan stichten, een kerk. En ik geloof echt dat ik u nodig heb om mijn plan te verwezenlijken.
Ja, en wat was het antwoord?
Nee, ja, hoezo? Ik heb helemaal niks met geloof. En dan moet je aan andere mensen vragen. Ik zeg, nee, je hebt niks met het geloof. Het idee is dat je er iets mee gaat krijgen. Maar en het tweede is dat u kent deze wijk veel beter dan ik. Ik kom hier zomaar van buiten. Ik wil graag weten wat voor mensen leven hier. Wat voor dingen kunnen we gaan doen om met mensen in gesprek te gaan. En ik heb daar heel veel aan gehad. En wat zij tegen mij vertelde. Wij wonen in een wijk waar 24.000 mensen wonen. Overdag is het doodstil op straat. Je ziet opa's en oma's achter kinderwagens lopen. Dus je moet een manier bedenken dat je kerk bent wat aansluit bij de type mensen. Veel dingen die we deden gingen echt op het gebied van gewoon inhoud ook gewoon gelijk.
Ja. En wat is dan inhoud? Wat zijn de levensvragen van jonge mensen die net samenwonen of net getrouwd zijn?
Nou, wat ik heel veel zie bij ons in de wijk is dat inderdaad er zijn twee verdieners. Mensen die werken allemaal buiten de wijk moeten goed hun best doen om een hypotheek te kunnen betalen. Maar ja, juist op het gebied van ziekte en van echt scheidingspercentage is enorm.
Wat is enorm?
Nou, 2/3 wel in Vinex-wijk en zeker in onze wijk.
Ik ben gek. 2/3?
Ja, 2/3 van de huwelijken.
Gaat uit elkaar.
Ja, en zeker in Vinex-wijk is dat bekend en bij ons in de wijk zie ik dat ook gewoon echt. Soms denk ik wel eens, ik bedoel het niet veroordelend, verwijten, maar het is soms echt een plaag. Zoveel jonge gezinnen die uit elkaar gaan. En daar hebben we wel gesprekken over. En mensen komen daarmee wel op ons pad, of ik op het pad van hen. Maar ook bij ziekte, dat gewoon een keer een huisarts belt van, hey, ik zit hier bij een jonge kerel van 40 jaar. Had een hele goede baan in Den Haag en werd ernstig ziek. Was zo bang voor de dood. En hij wist dat er een of andere enthousiasteling een paar straten verder wonen. Iets met geloof deed, zo'n kerel. Hij zegt, wil je bij me komen om te praten, want ik weet niet wat er straks gebeurt. En dat vind ik echt tof, dat je een plek hebt in een wijk waarin je dus bekend staat als, nou, je bent een nieuwe kerk. Maar mijn hart gaat echt sneller kloppen van mensen die buiten de kerk leven. En nou ja, ik kom dus op veel plekken. Ik hou echt heel veel van mensen die buiten de kerk zijn. En
waarom hou je daar zoveel van? Je houdt toch ook wel van mij, hoop ik?
Ik hou heel veel van jou, Jan.
Okay.
Maar goed. Dat heeft denk ik ook te maken met een stukje roeping. Toen wij naar Den Haag gegaan zijn, toen we hadden net weer een mooi huis gekocht. Flinke bouwhypotheek verbouwd. En ik kwam die advertentie tegen. Fulltime gemeentestichter. Ik ging naar mijn vrouw toe. En ik zei, volgens mij moeten wij naar Den Haag. Die krant ging zo naar beneden. En ze zegt, wat denk je zelf? En die krant ging weer omhoog. En het was helemaal niet logisch dat wij naar Den Haag zouden gaan. Maar ik werd geroepen met de tekst dat Jezus zegt, ik heb nog schapen die van deze stal niet zijn. En die wil ik ook erbij hebben. En het zal 1 kudde worden met 1 herder. En ik geloof, ik kan gewoon heel sterk tegen dat wij als wij, christenen, en daar hoor ik zelf helemaal bij, soms doen alsof de kerk, dat is het. En het evangelie is voor ons. En misschien ook nog wel voor die paar mensen om de kerk heen. Terwijl ik je tegenovergestelde geloof. Als je iets hebt ontdekt van de liefde van Jezus voor je leven, dan denk je van, het is voor mij. Maar als het voor mij kan, nou dan zeker voor al die diehard atheïsten om me heen.
Diehard atheïsten.
Ja, ik heb mensen.
Want iemand komt naar je toe en zegt, hey, je bent een leuke vent, lange kerel, je fietst voorbij. Mooie bruine ogen, een beetje ongeschoren, trendy ventje. Maar jongens, ja, je gaat toch niet vertellen dat God bestaat. We komen uit de oerknal voort en we stammen al van de apen.
Ja.
En dus bewijs God eens even.
Ja.
Wat zeg jij dan?
Nou ja, ik bewijs God niet. Ik geloof veel meer dat mensen God mogen gaan ervaren. En ook hoogopgeleide mensen. voorbeeldje. Een buurman waar ik heel veel mee optrek. Die tegen mij zei, Arjen, toen we net kwamen. Hij gaf mij een hand. Ik ben een diehard artiest. En dat blijft zo. 7 jaar later was vrij recent pas met elkaar om tafel. En toen vroeg iemand aan hem, hoe is het nu met je? En toen zei hij, 7 jaar geleden was ik een artiest. En nu ben ik een artiest die er niet zoveel meer aan doet. Nou goed, dat is dus 7 jaar. Maar dat komt door gesprekken die we hebben gehad en ik denk dat het ook wel is, dat mensen zeggen, ja, maar ik zie het voor mijn ogen gebeuren. Misschien zeg ik rationeel dat God onzin is, maar ik kan het wel zien in de levens van mensen. En ik heb het vaak gehoord, ik zie het ook in jouw leven, Arjen.
Dus je moet een voorbeeldfunctie hebben. Mensen moeten iets in jou zien dat ze denken van, hey.
Ja, maar voorbeeldfunctie niet moralistisch of niet dat mag wel en dat mag niet. Of iemand die van de zijlijn tips en trucs aangeeft hoe je met je religieuze, vroom of christelijk kunt leven. Maar meer van, hé jongens, Jezus is Heer van mijn gezin. Jezus is Heer van mijn leven. En van mijn spullen en van mijn geld en van mijn leven, heel vaak ook niet. Dus ik moet ook heel vaak dat weer tegen God zeggen dat het zo is. Maar ik geloof dat Jezus, het kennen van Jezus, dat zit heel diep in mij, het beste is wat je in je leven kan overkomen.
Ja.
En dat vertel ik ook gewoon tegen mensen.
Ja, ja, en ook tegen de koning en de koningin. Want een paar maanden geleden, bij het jubileum van de PKN in Nijkerk, mocht jij het koninklijk paard toespreken.
Ja, ik heb de koningin gesproken. Zij vroeg aan mij, wat doe je daar in Wateringseveld? Hele clevere dame trouwens. Ze wist precies hoe onze wijk in elkaar zat. En wat doe je? Heb je succes? En toen heb ik iets verteld hoe geweldig het is om daar als gemeentestichter in een wijk iets te gaan doen.
We zien nu even wat beelden. Leuk.
Okay, ja. Ik vertelde ook hoe lastig het is. Ik zei, ja, het is soms ook echt struggelen. Mensen zitten niet altijd op het evangelie te wachten. Was ik een beetje pessimistisch. Ik zei, joh, het is echt gaaf, maar het is ook soms lastig. En toen zei ze, ja, maar het is toch juist een geweldige uitdaging? Toen zei ik, het is een geweldige uitdaging. Toen moesten alle twee hard lachen. Toen zei ik, u bent van harte welkom om met uw man en kinderen een keer bij ons naar de dienst te komen. Wassenaar is niet zo ver. Ik wil u van harte uitnodigen. Toen zei ze, we zullen zien. Wie weet dit. Lijkt me echt gaaf.
Dat is wel leuk. Hè? Ja. Ja, wat is jouw grootste passie?
Mijn grootste passie is, ik heb daar iets over verteld, mensen van buiten de kerk. Mijn hart gaat echt sneller kloppen. Dat gebeurt regelmatig, bijvoorbeeld met kerst. Een zaal vol met mensen die niet geloven. Ik heb pas een hele zaal vol Hindoestanen mogen toespreken. Daar gaat mijn hart echt sneller kloppen.
Ja.
Gewoon iets vertellen, niet met grote woorden, want ik heb God niet in mijn broekzak. Maar iets vertellen over wie Jezus voor mij is.
Ja.
En mijn hart gaat sneller kloppen. Ik heb 2 passies. Dat is alles rondom recht, gerechtigheid en justice. De mensen die in ellende zitten in de wereld of in slavernij, om daar een stem te hebben voor degene die geen stem hebben.
Je bent ook betrokken bij International Justice Mission.
Yes.
Die gaat echt voor daar waar in de wereld onrecht is.
Ja.
Waar bijvoorbeeld kinderen of grote groepen christenen worden vervolgd. Wat is nou eigenlijk recht en gerechtigheid? Want dat klinkt ook zo als een mooie term.
Ja.
Maar als ik kijk naar wat er in het Midden-Oosten gebeurt, de gruwelijke beelden die we zien van onthoofdingen, van massaslachtingen van christenen, van andersdenkenden door fanatieke moslims. Ja. Waar is dan die God van recht en gerechtigheid?
Ik lig echt wel eens serieus nachten wakker van, God, waar bent u? Waar bent u in het lijden? En tegelijkertijd is eigenlijk mijn antwoord, Jan, het is niet het antwoord, maar voor mij is dit het antwoord dat God zegt, ik ben er op alle plekken. Ook al stel jij vragen, waar ben je? Maar mijn vraag is meer aan jou, waar zijn mijn mensen? Wil jij mijn handen en voeten zijn op de plek waar iedereen het gevoel heeft, God is daar niet? En ik probeer dat gewoon in al mijn bescheidenheid te doen. Het begint dichtbij in onze eigen wijk, bij een bedoenaar. Ik schrijf er ook over in mijn boekje. Zijn vrouw die voor de trein sprong en er zit een ellendige, gebroken man op de bank. En wat ik dan doe is naast hem zitten, meehuilen, meelijden. Waar is God? Ik geloof dat God er is, maar niet als een goedkoop antwoord. Maar wel zijn handen en voeten zijn. Zo ben ik er een beetje mee omgegaan.
Ja, ben je een mooi mens.
Nou, dankjewel.
Ja. Ja, ik geniet van luisteren als jou. Dat vind ik echt super. En ik weet ook, ik ken mensen die jij hebt geholpen en die... die zeggen, zag ik het christendom handen en voeten krijgen.
Ik hoop het echt.
Ja.
Ik hoop het echt.
Nou, ik wens je heel veel zegen. Ik ga nog even naar je boek. Zet de deur van je huis maar open. Een beetje humoristisch ook, met voorbeelden, verwijzingen in je boek naar allerlei websites en filmpjes en dingetjes. Samen met je vrouw geschreven. Waarom heb je het niet meegenomen? Of moest je op de kinderen passen?
Ja, nee, klopt. Dat is heel cliché. Het is echt heel klassiek, maar dat is wel het verhaal. Ja. Wij hebben samen afgesproken. We hebben in onze onschuld serieus dat boekje gedaan. Zij schrijft de helft, ik schrijf de helft. Niet weten dat we vaak worden uitgenodigd. En ik heb gezegd, jij mag echt naar Jan van der Bos toe. Of naar andere plekken. Maar ze zegt, nee, ik zorg voor de kids. En ik vind het prima als jij het doet. Ja. Maar we hebben het echt, dat vind ik belangrijk. We hebben het samen geschreven.
Heb je nog een slotopmerking?
Ah, een slotopmerking.
Een droom?
Ik droom dat iedereen die Jezus van harte lief heeft, niet zich verblijdt over zijn lijntje met God en hem, maar altijd gelijk als hij dat lijntje voelt met God of de liefde van God voelt, denkt, ja, maar als het voor mij is, dan zeker voor die ander.
Ja. Nou, ik denk, en jullie zijn leeftijdsgenoten, dat je dat deelt met Bobby Schuller, die dat ook altijd in de kerk zegt en je ziet de uitzending. Ik ben net zo trots op hem als op jou, want jullie zijn jonge mensen die ervoor gaan. En ik geef je graag dit nieuwe boekje van Bobby, Rotsvast Geloofd, over de bergreden.
Heel gaaf,
mag ik deze dan houden, alsjeblieft?
Ja, die mag je houden.
Oké, dank je. Wil je er nog wat inschrijven?
Ja, ook nog.
Kijk, mooi. Hé, dankjewel dat je er was. Okay. En blijf kijken naar Hour of Power en blijf vooral vertellen over die liefde die alles te boven gaat. De liefde die ons drijft, dat is ook het leidmotief van Hour of Power en van jou.
Amen. Hey. Dankjewel, Jan.
Okay.
Welcome to Rancho Capistrano. This is where I come when I need nourishment for my soul, where I come to think and to pray and to draw close to God. The reason we're filming here is because something happened here. As I prayed and thought about Hour of Power, I realized that Hour of Power is much bigger and can be much bigger than we ever dreamed. Traveling a lot as the pastor for Hour of Power, I get to meet all sorts of people. So we travel around the country, we'll go to the Netherlands and Australia and Hong Kong and all these places, and over I hear these incredible stories of people who say, Hour of Power completely changed my life. We're talking people who literally were going to kill themselves and didn't because of the Hour of Power. People who decided to start a business or save their marriage or actually came to faith in Christ, or maybe they were hurt by religion and came back to Christ. And as I meet these people, whether it's at our local church or traveling, I start to remember that there are going to be people that are flipping the channel that have said their whole lives, this church thing, it's not for me. This Jesus thing is really not my thing. I believe that there are going to be people that are watching the program that think for a minute, maybe, just maybe, this Jesus thing can be for me. And so to all of you who are watching around the world, those of you who have been a part of this program for 20 or 30 years, I want you to get excited with me and believe that there are people out there who've never thought that faith would be something for them and now believe it somehow because of this program that it might be something that could actually be lived in their lives. To all of you who have continued to support us and love us and write to us, I just want to say thank you and believe in the future of the Hour of Power because exciting things are ahead.
Geloof in de toekomst van Hour of Power en word ook donateur. Als welkomstgeschenk ontvangt u het nieuwe boek van Bobby, Een Rotsvast Geloof. Word nu donateur en bel ons 035 538 0588 of ga naar www.hourofpower.nl.
There's just one God who died to be your Savior, and He shed His sinless blood to be your way. And though you may just try and try to find another, would God have died to be just one more way? No, friend, the day comes soon when we'll all see Him. Every tongue confess and every knee will bow. So don't let this moment pass, it may not come again. Alas, just say and mean these words with me right now. Jesus is Lord, yes He is. Jesus
I've been giving some prayer and some thought about talking about generosity, about giving, and what it means in our church and how we become giving people. I want to just begin by admitting the obvious conflict of interest that I have being a pastor, leading a ministry that relies 100% on charitable donations. Many people will come to churches, especially men, and will hear a sermon from a pastor and will say, that guy just wants my money. You're exactly right. I do want your money. But no, if that's you and you come today and you don't know me or you're questioning my motives, give to something else, but give. And I think that that's just the thing, isn't it? Money is weird, and money makes people weird, and money makes situations weird, doesn't it? You guys know the story about how they would catch monkeys in India? I don't know if this is really true, but it's a legend at least, that they would have coconuts. And they would have would cut a small little hole in the empty coconut and put like a jewel inside and attach the coconut to a chain to the ground. And the hole in the coconut was just small enough that if the monkey kind of did this to put his hand in, he could grab the jewel. But making a fist can't pull his hand out. The only way the monkey can be free is if he releases the jewel and pulls his hand out like this, huh? And yet the hunter will come and there will be a live monkey with his hand inside the coconut trying to run away like this, but because he's holding on to the jewel, he's doomed. And many of us are like that, aren't we? We've got this jewel in our hand. It's this beautiful thing. We want this jewel so bad, and yet there's this chain, right, holding on to us. So money does weird things to people. And although money is good, and I hope all of you are rich, money can also ruin your life. Another thing about money is people always compare themselves to others, and most people either compare up or compare down. Most studies show that when it comes to morality, people always compare down. So I'm not as bad as that guy. You always find somebody worse, right? But when it comes to money, they always compare up. I don't have as much as that guy. So something happens with money in the life of the disciple. It's so easy for rich and poor, no matter who you are, that the possessions we own can own us. We go from owning money to money owning us. We go from controlling resources to resources controlling us. So the natural question is, how can a disciple own money without being owned by it? How can we really be living, thriving followers of Jesus who does what he calls us to do and then also have money? And the answer is this: to become uncomfortably generous. And that is my call today. To reach a point of generosity in your life, not just to your church, but to your neighbors and to your friends and when you tip, and to just become a kind of person that gives enough that it feels just a little bit uncomfortable. That every time you give money or give resources or give time, there's a part of you that is not allowing money to control your life. Generosity is the rhythm that God sets for the disciple so that we never become like that monkey with a hand in a coconut. I never want to be that way. How about you? No. And so I picked a bit of a kind of a rough passage today where God is prophesying to his people through the prophet Malachi. And his words are pretty harsh. And yet his words are also encouraging. And so Russ already read it this morning, where God says to his people, "How have you robbed me? You have robbed me through your tithes and offerings." And this time, people would bring their, you know, their offerings, their grain, but they would bring their worst. They would bring their second fruits. They would bring tarnished animals, sickly animals. They brought their leftovers. What do you do with your giving? Do you give your leftovers or your first fruits? Do you, when you get money, do you think about how that money can be a part of God's redemptive work in the world? Or do you think about a new pair of shoes? That's not bad. I think about a new pair of shoes sometimes. But really, how is your mind functioning, and what is the posture of your heart when it comes to money? And so God asks this question, can a man rob God? And you say, how have we robbed you? And I say, through your tithes and offerings. There's this question that I read that I'm like, how can God feel robbed? If you read Psalm chapter 50, God kind of talks about these sacrifices and all these things that the people do. And he essentially says to them, I don't need your goats. I don't need your cattle. I don't need your grain. I own all the grain. I own all the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own everything. Every bug is mine, he says in Psalm 50. I don't need your stuff. So why is it that God says you've robbed me? And here's the question. In what way is God vulnerable to us as disciples? It certainly seems like God in some way has been violated or offended or even hurt or wounded by us. How is that even possible that God in his omnipotence, in God in already owning the goat before we slaughter it, huh? Owning the money before we give it. How is God vulnerable? And my argument is that God is vulnerable in the way that anyone who loves is vulnerable. Anyone who loves is vulnerable. You are vulnerable. I have two little kids, a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old. I am vulnerable to them because I love them. They could really hurt my feelings. They could really say some things that could break my heart, even though I'm stronger than them and bigger than them, and I pay for their food. I am almost most vulnerable to my wife and my children, aren't I? Why? Because I love them. Love leaves a person completely vulnerable. And if all that we have in this world, our car and our money and our clothes and our food and our safety and all those things we take for granted, if all of those things belong to God and are given by God to us with intention, and we fail to recognize that and give to our neighbor and give back to God, what does that say about the way we view our things? It says that we feel entitled. It says that we're ungrateful. It says that we earned it. I much think it's very much like a doting father. Once upon a time, there was a doting father, and he had lots of money. And when his daughter, who he loved, graduated, he bought her a really nice car, the car she really wanted. She was super excited about getting this car because it was the car she always wanted. But in her love for her father, she sold this car and bought a lesser car and bought her dad a beautiful watch that he wanted. How then would the father respond to his daughter? Will he not even more lavishly bless her as the years go on? Will he not buy her more cars and more dresses and give her more things? The faithful daughter who says, I love my father, not because he bought me a car, but just because I love him. That's very much what the kingdom of God is like. What if in that story the girl felt entitled by that car? What if when she got that car, she complained because it was the wrong color of seats? How would the doting father feel? You know, and I think that there's something about that with God, that as God gives to us and we sort of give back to him, he doesn't need a beautiful watch. He doesn't need our gifts. He doesn't need our tithes and offerings. He can accomplish whatever he wants to do. He has all power in the universe to do whatever he wants. And yet God is still vulnerable in the way that love makes a father vulnerable to his daughter. And when we take our first fruits or we give generously back to God or to God's children, God wants to bless us. God wants to bless you anyway. How many of you who are parents, especially if you've done well in life successfully, want to bless your kids, but you feel kind of like, I don't want to give them too much because I want to get spoiled. I don't want them to feel entitled. I want to hurt their lives. But if you see your kids give and share and give back to you, how much more do you feel the freedom to just lavish them with stuff? You feel so blessed. Every parent wants to give to their children. God, who is perfect, who loves us, wants to bless you. He wants to give you things. But he's more concerned about your relationship with him. He's concerned about the posture of your heart. And he's really concerned about you actually being a good person. And the way that we prove to God that things are all right is by being generous. And generous to the degree that it feels uncomfortable. Generous to the degree that it stings just a tiny bit. Not crazy, but uncomfortable, you know? I think that's what God wants. Where there's a part of us that says, this is a little hard, but I'm glad to do it because I trust God. That is how giving is in God's kingdom. Giving proves your love. Clearly, God is concerned about it. This is how the devil talks to God. He says, oh, Job, in the book of Job. Job only likes you because you've given him all his good things. Obviously, that's something on God's heart that he wants to give to us. But he wants to know that we love him. How do we show that God matters and stuff doesn't? By giving away our stuff. That's how. Especially when we give it to God. So in the church, we believe in this thing called tithing. Many people think that tithing is the maximum. Tithing is something that I ought to aspire to. Tithing is something that I'll do someday when I'm rich. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not tithing now, no matter how much money you have, you're not going to tithe when you get rich. God doesn't believe you when you say, when I get more money, I'm going to start tithing. Neither do I. Because you see it. You know that there are people, you know, I think there's something about 10%, and that's what tithing means. It means you give away 10% of your money to the church in an act of obedience. But tithing, for Christians, is a baby step. It's the first step. It's the training wheels to becoming a very generous person. In the Schuller family, we've always done, you've probably seen both my grandpa and my dad and everyone do this, but they did this to us when we were kids all the time. My dad would take 10 oranges or 10 apples or 10 Snickers bars or 10 something, usually oranges. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Bobby, you're given 10 oranges. What do you do with your oranges? 1 orange goes to the church. 2 oranges go to the bank. 7 oranges I eat and get a sugar high. Right? That's the way you live. I mean, that is what my dad ingrained into all of us. And I have, since I was like 6, I have tithed. Every check, everything I've gotten from my grand. I didn't have a choice when I was a kid. When my grandparents would give me money, when I would get anything. 10% goes into the church. 20% goes into the bank. And that is not the ultimate goal. That is the default for a believer. That is the first baby step to entering into a life in which you just love to give your stuff away. And that's an awesome life to live, by the way. In Malachi, God says something astonishing to the Jewish reader. He almost encourages them in a confusing way to sin. That's how they might have read it. He says these words. This is how they would read it. Test me in this. Nowhere else in the whole Bible does it say that. Test me in this. There is one place in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where God says, do not test the Lord. That's what Jesus quotes when he says he's not going to jump off the tower when he's being tempted in the wilderness. Remember that? It's something that Jews don't do. You don't test God. But God here in Malachi says, in this one area, there's one area you can test me. I dare you to try and outgive me. I just dare you. Try it. I dare you to tithe and to give to me and to fill the storehouses of the temple and watch that I won't bless you and heal your land and fill your coffers. That's a pretty amazing thing that God is saying. He says, see that I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and your vines and your fields and etc. I mean, just goes on and on, saying how much he will lavish the person who tests him with tithes and offerings. And many of us say, well, what about, I mean, tithing? Aren't we freed from the law? Yes. And people say, well, what about the early church? I mean, did they tithe? No. The early church sold everything and lived in communes. Is that what you want? I'll come to your house. Tithing is what I think God just has in place. This is what God has in place for the church as a spiritual discipline, like fasting or anything else, to train the heart and show God, look, all this stuff that I have, Lord, it's yours. This is the kind of life that God wants to invite us into. Having things, having money, it's a good thing. I mean, it's fine. I think God, for a lot of you, God probably wants you to be wealthy and wants to bless you. But it's very concerned about your relationship with him, about your heart, about greed, about vanity, about self-indulgence, and especially about being stuck. Because something happens when we are given money and we stop being generous, it becomes impossible to really pursue the great things God's called us to. Giving money away is essentially saying, I care about something more than money. I care about something more than money. What do you care about more than money? What is something in your life that money could not buy? If you really look deep down inside, you say, there's really nothing based on my actions and my thoughts and the way, there's nothing in my life that I want more than money. Start giving your money away. Break the chains. This is a principle I've seen in my life, and many people would say, yeah, as a pastor, you want donations, but I would say this, what I want even more is happy students of Jesus. I want people who can live in the fullness of God's calling and not be slaves to money. You can be free, but being free comes through faith and through generosity. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. And so, Lord, we have all of these things. We have our money, but we have other treasures as well. We have our cars and our houses and our clothes, but we have more. We have time. And we have our bodies and our friendships. And so, Father, I pray that anyone here who is thinking about becoming more of a generous person, anyone watching or here today that says, I'm going to start giving, whether it be to my church or to my favorite charity or to my neighbor or to those in need, that those who are here say, I want to give more and not be a slave any longer to my stuff and my money. Pray, Lord, that you would break the spiritual bondage that has a grip on the hearts of so many. And that, Lord, you would prove yourself, as you promise in your scriptures, that if we were to test you in this, Lord, that you would not open up the heavens and pour out such blessing on the lives of every single person here. This prophecy is for us. It's for today. And so, Lord, we want to live into it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And so now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En zo zijn we gekomen aan deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Nou, ik denk dat je met alles wat je gehoord hebt en alle gedachten die uitgesproken zijn, maar vooral over de liefde die allesomvattend is, de liefde van Jezus die in dit programma zo duidelijk naar voren kwam, ook de dag en de week verder in kan. En wil je met ons in contact blijven, dat kan via www.hourofpower.nl. Kijk even op onze website, dan zie je al onze boeken. Maar kun je ook bijvoorbeeld de spreuk of het gebed van de dag downloaden. Nou, in ieder geval blijf met ons in contact, want we hebben een hele boeiende website waar je ook de programma's in terug kan zien. Ik kreeg van een kijker van Hour of Power een aantal mooie uitspraken toegestuurd. Allemaal op kleine briefjes, heel erg leuk. Ik pak gewoon de bovenste. Laat los wat voorbij is, wees dankbaar voor wat overblijft en kijk vooruit naar wat gaat komen. The best is yet to come. Goeie zondag, vrienden, en hopelijk tot volgende week.